In just a little bit. We're in Psalm chapter 4. So if you have a Bible or on your phone, if you have a Bible app, you want to turn to Psalm chapter 4. That's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. And we're wrapping up this series in the book of Psalms. For the past few weeks, we have looked at six different types of Psalms that we know of, or that scholars have said, you know, these are kind of how the Psalms fall in these categories. We have had a psalm of wisdom. That was the first thing that we looked at, Psalm 1. We looked at a psalm of lament, a psalm of thanksgiving. The fourth one was a psalm of kingship, this idea that David calls Jesus his Lord and King. We had a psalm of praise, Psalm 146. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at a psalm of prophecy and protection. Psalm 91 was what we looked at. And I hope that you've seen the fact that the Psalms are for all aspects of life. Every kind of emotion is present in the Psalms. The good times, the bad times, the times in between. It's just amazing how we can go to the book of Psalms, even though it's so, thousands of years old, but yet it's still so applicable to our lives. Every emotion is there. Unfortunately, we often fall into stoicism. I don't know if you ever heard of the Stoics. They were a group of people many years ago that said basically that emotions are bad. We've talked about depending on your ethnic heritage, German, Dutch, whatever it is, sometimes we can fall into that, that we can start to think that emotion is not good. We have to just keep an even keel. Just keep plugging away. Don't let your emotions show. One definition of Stoicism is the endurance of pain or hardship without a display of feelings and without complaint. Think Spock on Star Trek. Is anybody a leftover Star Trek fan? There we are, I see that hand. Spock was one of those dudes where it doesn't matter what happened, right? He was calculated, and the emotion was not a part of his life. Now that's an extreme example. Most of us aren't Spocks, but yet it's this idea that we can look at life, and especially in the Christian life even, and think that showing emotion is a show of weakness, right? Maybe your dad taught you that or whatever it is. The Psalms, though, give us examples of relating to God in the ups and downs of life. You'll see that with David. Today, we're going to wrap up this series by looking at a psalm of confidence. Psalm of confidence. So we're going to be in Psalm chapter 4. That's what we're going to look at. What is a psalm of confidence? Well, it's basically this idea that it expresses trust and care that is present for God and the leadership of his people. It's this idea that God is caring for us. No matter what is happening, we can trust in him because he's good. And so I've mentioned this before, but the types of psalms are not hard and fast. So as I've talked about these seven different types of psalms, sometimes they bleed over into each other. You can have a psalm of praise that also has thanksgiving. You can have a psalm of confidence that also has, you know, elements of something else. So they aren't hard and fast categories, but they're really ways to really think about how we relate to God, how God relates to us. So the psalms give us these wide variety of emotions and ways of relating to God and his character. So Psalm 4 is a psalm of confidence. This idea that we can trust in God's care for us. He is trustworthy to lead us. So Psalm 4 is a beautiful example of this, and I want to read that starting in verse 1, where it says, "Answer me when I call." These are the words of David, a psalm of David, it says. "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask that you would speak to us through it. We know that we're in a place of beauty, but also a place of distraction that can take us away from what you would have us to hear. So I pray that you would focus us now as your people to hear from your word. Send your spirit to guide us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you may know the name of Hudson Taylor. He was a great missionary to China many years ago. Speaking of that, it was in 1853 that Hudson Taylor was making his first voyage to China. And if you know anything about that time, voyages were done by ships. Now, most of us, unless we go on a cruise somewhere, we're not getting on ships and going different places. But if they were going to go overseas from America to another place, you had to go on a ship. They didn't fly on a plane. And so he was making his first voyage to China. And his vessel was delayed near New Guinea because the winds had stopped. If you know anything about sailing, that is not a good thing. It's often been called the doldrums, those certain areas where the wind just stops and there's nothing to power your ship. And so even worse than that, there was a rapid current that was carrying this ship toward reefs that were going to break the ship up. So you can imagine the situation. Hudson Taylor and all these sailors and others were on this ship. The winds had died down, and worse yet, there was a current taking them toward reefs that could be really disastrous. Even the sailors using a longboat, often they would try to tow the vessel away out of the current. They couldn't do that. And the captain said this. He said, "We have done everything that can be done." But Hudson Taylor replied, "No, there's one thing that you have not yet done, that we haven't done." Now, it happens to be that there were three other believers on the ship. And Taylor suggested that they all retire to their cabins and pray for wind. And so they decided to let them do that. You know, they had nothing else to do at this point. They were kind of ran out of options. And so while they were at prayer, Taylor talks about how he received a confidence from God that he was going to bring wind. He was going to do something amazing. Well, they came back up to the deck, and the first officer, an unbeliever, was resistant to letting down the sail. Taylor said, "This is what we need to do. Let's let down the mainsail because a breeze is on its way." The man refused until he saw the corner of the sail begin to stir. And so it slowly began to stir. And so he saw that. And so he was willing to put the sails up. And sure enough, the breeze had come. They let down the sail. And in a short time, they were on their way. What an amazing story of God's provision, his care, where Hudson Taylor used prayer. God used prayer, was the one using this to answer it, their need. How often do we not have a full confidence in God? Have you ever been there, where you know God can do amazing things, but yet the confidence just isn't there? Now, does this mean that God always answers all our prayers the way we want him to? Does this mean that we have a need and we pray, that trust in God means he's going to answer exactly the way we think he should? I think all of us know that's not the case. We prayed for things that maybe haven't worked out the way we've wanted to, but we know we have a God who is caring for us, who is able to answer. I think it's interesting that the same Hudson Taylor was not spared heartache. You know, here God powerfully answered his prayer here on this ship, but he lost three of his children and his wife on the mission field. And you can imagine the prayers that Hudson Taylor must have been praying to the Lord that he would spare them, and they weren't. So there's a mystery here. Why does God choose to answer certain prayers in an amazing way? Other times he doesn't. He knows what he's doing, though. He knows sometimes those things that will be answered for his glory. But there's a mystery there. We see that in the life of Hudson Taylor. We see that in our own lives. The things don't always work out the way we want them to. But yet, in the midst of it all, do we have an unshakable confidence in the Lord? That's what I would suggest that Psalm 4 is telling us here this morning. It shouts to us that we can have confidence in God's power and care in the midst of turmoil and trouble. You see it here? We see it in several different ways. The first thing that we see is a reliance on God. You see that in verses 1 and 6. We've often heard it said that we should not dwell on the past. And that, in general, can be a good thing. You don't want to dwell on the past as far as negative things go. But here, David is looking to the past and seeing God's faithfulness. He says, you have given me relief when I was in distress. Notice the past tense. When I was in distress, you gave me relief. So David is looking to the past. God's redemption and his care, he's saying, is still valid. I can trust in that for the future. It's the same for us, isn't it? We see God work in our lives in amazing ways, but then that new challenge comes, that thing that rocks our world, a medical diagnosis, a challenge in our lives, whatever it is, that just rocks our foundation. We wonder, can God come through? Is he faithful? And in our better moments of clarity, we realize that he is. But we all have those times in our lives as well where we're just not doing well. We see that in the life of David as well. But we can have an assurance and a confidence that we're in good hands. I think it's significant also that David shows confidence and reliance on God, even though there is a lot of naysayers around him. Notice what it says in verse 6 here of Psalm chapter 4. It says, there are many who say, who will show us some good? Another translation of that would be the people around us that say, what good is going to happen? You know, can anything good come out of this? In other words, we're in big trouble. Nothing good is going to happen here, people. Maybe you have been that way in your life. Maybe you've had someone speak those words to you. Maybe it's been yourself speaking those words. Maybe often we are those people that we say, can anything good come out of this? What can God do? So we know that there's always naysayers. Maybe you work with a few in your workplace. You know, those people that are just always negative about things. You want them to be more positive. God's not going to deliver us. Or what good can come out of this situation? Psalm 3:2 says, many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. It also says, goes on to say, I thought there was another verse here, but I think that was the main thing. Psalm 3:2, many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. There will always be people who doubt the power of God. They're always going to be with us. And sometimes we are those people where we just don't think God can do anything. Now, some of this has to do with our dispositions, our personalities. Some of us are naturally optimists. We're half glass full kind of people. Others of us are not. We can get into personality assessments, the Enneagram, the Myers-Briggs. Are you an Eeyore or are you a Tigger? Many different ways we can think about that. But whichever side we lean toward, are you becoming jaded in the Christian life, bitter, a defeatist attitude that starts to set in? But Psalm 4 shouts out that God is able. He's able to do amazing things. Notice how David responds to the naysayers. He says, let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. So he hears all the negativity around him. And what does he say? Let the light of your face shine upon us. So we see the confidence that David has. But then also we see a rebuke of the ungodly. Look with me at verse 2. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? David is directing these people, these words at people around him that were acting treacherously. The context of this was Joab, Abishai, and others who were acting shamefully. They were trying to steal David's kingdom from him. And so David had to be thinking about those around him that were acting in ways that were not godly. And so some of these words were probably directed at them. We know people like this in our time. There will always be people who are out for their own gain at whatever the cost. And David is rebuking them here. And he's rebuking the ungodly. Then in verse 3, we read these beautiful words. Look with me at verse 3. He says, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Those are beautiful words, aren't they? God has set apart, the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. He hears when they call out to him. You can almost think about it, a picture of the mass of humanity. And God reaches in and said, this one's mine. This one's mine. This one's mine. They belong to me. When they cry out to me, I listen to them. And so we see the intimacy here that God has for the godly. So if you're following God, that's an amazing thing to ponder, that he knows you. He listens to you when you call out to him. He knows your name. He has set you apart. It's an amazing verse to ponder. The Lord has set apart the godly for himself. And so we see this intimacy here. And so as those set apart encounter people who subvert the ways, what's the ways of God? What's a common emotion? As you look around you, if you love the Lord, if you love Jesus, and you see people that don't love him, they're slandering him, you see that all around us in our age, what's the common response? I don't know about you, but I get a little angry at times. Have you ever been angry when you see people just bad-mouthing God? You see that often around us. We can get angry. Notice in verse 4, it says, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Interesting verse, isn't it? He's telling us it's possible to be angry, but not sin. What did the Apostle Paul say in Ephesians 4:26? He said, in your anger, do not sin. And then James 1:19 says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But what do we often do? I can speak for myself. I become angry over something and it falls into sin, right? We know how easily that happens. Our anger is often not righteous anger, but it is possible, Scripture tells us, to be angry and not sin. When we're angry for the glory of the Lord, or we see something around us that we see our God being slandered, whatever it is, it's okay to be angry, but don't fall into sin in that anger, Scripture is telling us. Why? Well, because anger leads to that sin. We want revenge. We often do things in haste that are not good. Now, I don't think that God is telling us that we need to be doormats. There's a certain kind of anger or really zeal for the things of the Lord that are good. You think about when we see injustice around us, when you see somebody that is being taken advantage of, there is a righteous way to act, to stand up and defend them. Maybe you've been in a situation like that in life where you've seen someone who is, whether it's physically or mentally impaired, or there's somebody that doesn't have money or power or influence, and somebody's taking advantage of them in a way. We should, as God's people, be righteously angry and stand up and defend them. The weak and the powerless are often exploited by the strong and the powerful. And so we need to do something. But in our anger, in our righteous anger, God calls us not to sin. As we encounter these things, Psalm 4 is telling us to be angry, but to not sin. That's a tough one, because we often don't do that well. I know I don't. It's interesting that verse 4 also says, when you're on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Notice it says that in verse 4. What did Paul say also in Ephesians 4? He said, do not let the sun go down on your anger. It's the idea that we're to deal with our anger at the time. Don't go to bed angry. When you're on your bed, be silent and trust the Lord. And so I think it's interesting that it points that out. There's a third thing that we see here in this passage that talks about God's care and different aspects of that. And the third thing is we see rewards for the righteous. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. He says, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. When we have confidence in God and his power and care and turmoil. These verses are telling us that we can have two things. Did you catch them here? It says we can have joy. Verse 7, you put more joy in my heart. And then it says in verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. Those words sound familiar? Well, they're two of the fruits of the Spirit that we see in Galatians. Joy and peace. And so Psalm 4 is bringing this out, that we can have these fruits of the Spirit as we trust in the Lord. I don't know about you, though. One of the biggest ways that I can sense that I'm getting off following God or kind of drifting is that I often lose these two things. Can you identify with that? When I start going my own way and not following the Lord like I should, I usually lose joy and I usually lose peace. Maybe you can identify with that. I start to get angry about things, or drudgery sets in. Then the peace goes. And I think it's significant what it's talking about here, these two fruits of the Spirit, that as we put our confidence in God, He gives us joy. He gives us the peace that we need. Notice it talks about more joy in my heart than when their grain and wine abound. In the Bible, it was an agricultural society. And so there was much joy in bringing in the harvest. I grew up on a farm. Maybe some of you did too, or have family members that are farmers like my dad is. And all the work of all the planting season and all of summer goes into that harvest, right? That's the end goal. You're looking for that time in September and October and November where you bring in the harvest. And so there's this joy that abounds when you have a good harvest. I mean, this was the case in Israel. As they would bring in the harvest, there was joy. And so David is saying, even more joy you give me, Lord, than the joy that comes from an abundant harvest. I love what Acts 14:17 says. It says, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. So here we see this connection here between the joy that we can have in God and also this joy of a good harvest. And so there's this reward here, joy and peace that comes from following God. I hope that you experience that and are experiencing that in your life. So David says here that the Lord has given him greater joy than all of this. Now, it's important to remember the context here. David is running from his son, Absalom, who has betrayed him. And he's trying to take over the kingdom. So this is what David is going through right now. Have you ever had someone betray you? I mean, think about having your very son betray you and now be coming after you. This is what David is dealing with here. And so it would be easy for him to not have joy in these circumstances, but rather to not have peace, to not have joy. But David is showing his confidence in God and the character of God as he goes through this difficult time. Verse 8 brings it in for a landing here. Notice what it says. He says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. So, at the end of the day, David is saying, I can lie down and sleep at night, Lord, because you've got my back. Is that true for you? Are you able to lie down and sleep at night, to sleep soundly because you know that the Lord has your back? David is showing faith in the Lord here in troubled times. It's a loud proclamation of his faith and trust in God. Sleep is one of the first things to go. Maybe you've had one of those restless nights recently where you are not sleeping well. But David here, in his good moment, says he is able to sleep soundly. But we know that David was not always there. That's what I love about the Psalms. They're so real and raw, right? David was not always in a good place. Here, he's in a moment of clarity. He sees things as they are. He's expressing faith and trust in God. He's in a good place. But we also know that David was often in a bad place. He said in Psalm 6, I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. We looked at a psalm of lament a few weeks ago, this idea that often we're grieving, we're lamenting the way life is. And this was often where David was. And so I think that's just so encouraging that even as we look at the great King David, he had his good moments, but he also had his bad moments where things were not looking good. And I think we all can identify with that, that is life, right? That's the Christian life. Sometimes we are in a good place. Have you ever had those days where just you have a faith, you have a confidence, you're trusting in God, there's a strong sense of his presence, that it's all going to be okay as you're going through something? Thank God for those times, right? Because they give us that clarity, that truth that God is in control. So God gives that to us often. But then we have those days, good timing, those days where things are horrible, right? You're just trying to get out of bed. You're trying to just put one foot in front of the other. And faith and trust and confidence is not at the forefront. God knows our frame. He knows that often we have those times, but yet he gives us a way to cry out to him, to lament. So we see that in the Psalms as well. So the Christian life is not all about just pie in the sky and everything's great. Sometimes we're going to cry out to God on those bad days and be, God, what are you doing? I have no idea what you're doing. It's in those times that we still can trust in the Lord and know that he's in control. So we see every emotion possible in the Psalms. We see the good days, like David is showing faith here, but we also saw him at times where he was in a bad place. And the reality is that we're all on this journey to our heavenly home, to the new heavens and the new earth, where all will be made right. And we know that that is our future as Christians. But on that journey, we're going to have ups and downs. We're going to have good days and bad days, joy and sorrow mingled together. That's why we need each other, right? That's why I talk often about how we need to be a part of the body of Christ. You'll talk to many people today and they'll say, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, what church do you go to? I don't really, I'm just a Christian, you know, doing it, you know, I get it here and there on the web or whatever. But it's just this reality that we all need the body of Christ. We need one another. I think I just lost my last page, so I'm going to wing the rest. Love this wind. We need one another as we go through life. So I hope that this series has been an encouragement to you as we look at all the different types of Psalms to know that we're all over the board. There's every kind of emotion that we feel as we follow Jesus. But in the midst of all of this, we can have confidence that God is at work. That's what sets us apart as Christians, or should. That even on our worst day, we can trust in Jesus and know that, okay, Lord, I don't feel good right now, but I'm still going to trust you. I still know that you have my best in mind. And even if the worst things happens that we could think of, maybe it would be that we would die, right? Even if that happens, it's all good. I'm going to go and be with you. And so our hope and confidence ultimately comes from the fact that we're trusting in Jesus, that he has paid the price for our sin on the cross. He has bore all of our infirmities. And if we're trusting in him, we know that we have a secure future. So if you don't know Jesus this morning, I invite you to turn to him, to trust in him, to say, I can't do this life on my own. Lord Jesus, I need you. Forgive my sin. I turn to you. I trust in you. You are the one thing that I need in life. And when we do that, it doesn't mean life is always going to be easy, but we can have a confidence that God is who he says he is, and that he will provide everything that we need. So I hope that's the takeaway for you this morning, the Psalm of Confidence. It reminds you and I that God is trustworthy in all the ups and downs of life. And I can't think of a better way to end this series than that message in Psalm chapter 4. We can have confidence and our sovereign God who does all things well. So I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you're maybe you're having a good day. Maybe it's one of those days where you woke up this morning and you go into worship and you're saying, yeah, I can do this. God is good. Maybe it's been one of those days where you have not wanted to get up and come to worship, or it's been one of those weeks where you just wonder if God is at work. Whichever place you find yourself in, know that God is good. He loves you. You are his child, and he will bring you home. And so we can have that confidence as we trust in the Lord and know that He will give us what we need. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, this morning we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Psalm chapter 4, which is a psalm of confidence. Lord, we thank You that Your word tells of the way life is. Sometimes people will say that You Christians are about pie in the sky and you're not realistic. But we know that to be a Christian is to see reality as it really is, that we live in a dark world with many problems and challenges because of our own sin and the sin of others because of the fall. But Lord, we thank You for the good news of the gospel that says in the midst of that darkness, a light has come. A light has shone in the darkness. His name is Jesus. The Word made flesh has come into the world so that we can have life and live in the light. Lord, we thank You that we can have that confidence in You. We thank You for Your Word that never changes. I pray that You would help us to have that confidence this week, whatever we walk through, whether it's easy, it's an easy week, or it's a very challenging week. Lord, we thank You that our confidence and trust is in You. May we place our confidence in You this week. Help us, Lord, we ask to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.